Well, welcome everybody. J.D. Walt here to another conversation on the Wake Up Call. And my first order of business is always to say, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead.
And Christ will shine on you.
Amen. So we are now convened and embarked. I have today with me Dr. Ricky Moore. Ricky, I'm going to let you kind of give the 411 on yourself, but Ricky's been a friend on the Wake Up Call for a number of years. He's been an active participant and contributor to our New Room conferences, and he's been a stakeholder in the work that we've tried to be about over these years, and it's been an honor to do it with you, Ricky. Tell us kind of, just give us the Reader's Digest on your, you know, you're talking today to a biblical scholar here, an Old Testament scholar, a professor, a father, all of it. So let's just tell us, just give us the 411 for a minute.
Well, thank you, JD. It's great to be on this call and this conversation. I first want to thank you for this opportunity, and I want to thank you for waking me and so many of my loved ones up every morning. And you've been a part of our conversations for a while, so it's great to engage with you this way. I first met you, you may remember, when you came to Cleveland, Tennessee, in 2019 with a team at our denomination seminary there. And so that's the first time I met you.
Remember.
And I was meeting David Thomas for the first time those days that he was there. And so that just began to open up a doorway for me into a new community. And since 2019, it's been quite a journey with New Room, Seedbed, Awakening Project, all the ways that I've been involved with your circle. As you said, I have taught Old Testament here in Cleveland, Tennessee. I had a 40-year teaching career, first at our denomination seminary, where you visited. So 25 years there, and then my last 15 years at Lee University. I've been teaching Old Testament, doing administrative work, which happens when you get a little older. And also, I've been very involved with a student-initiated, student-led prayer group on Lee's campus. It started in 2008, and they were going for several years and then asked me, reached out to me to be a faculty sponsor when they got ready to become an official club on campus. So my last 7 years of my full-time employment at Lee, I was the faculty sponsor of Lee Prayer. And then I retired in spring of 22. And my involvement with the Lee Prayer group went forward on a voluntary basis. And now I've had so much more time to spend with them. And it's that involvement, really, that was the link that actually I followed them into an invitation. They had to come to a New Room conference, the student leadership group. And so I've been running with them ever since. I'm married. I have two daughters, grown daughters, and three grandchildren. And so fatherhood's a pretty important thing to me. And I think spiritual parenting is a crying need in our time. And that's what we're going to talk about. I understand.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, Seedbed has been so honored to get to help steward. This is, I don't know, you've written tons of stuff over your life, but I sort of see this as capstone-ish in some ways. It's like maybe he's saving the best wine to last here.
Yeah. Well, I do think this part of my life is a time when I'm not so interested in writing for scholars anymore. I think I've been promoted to, you know, my audience target in this group was primarily, first of all, with my children and yes. with my children's children. And yeah, that's been very clarifying for me, you know, to write a book that tries to put into words. Somebody asked me, how long did it take you to write this book? I said, 40 years. And it really is. It's kind of like a harvest of things that that I have specialized in my teaching.
You know, the book, and we'll talk about it, but it's called Turning Hearts, The Promise and Practice of Spiritual Parenting. And so, Ricky, there it is. Beautiful. I love this book. Don't you love it?
Yeah, thanks for Seedbed. I have this beautiful cover. I love this design.
Yes. And of course, you know, that even that whole opening, that word, turning hearts, you think about, like, that's kind of the last word in the Old Testament and some of the first words of the New Testament, right?
Exactly. Yeah. As a matter of fact, on the wake up call, you know, you've emphasized discerning a scripture for the year. The last two verses of Malachi are that's my life scripture, and it has been for most of these 40 years that I've been teaching.
You got it handy?
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. I do.
Let's hear it.
Well, let's see. I don't want to miss anything, so I'm going to read it from the way I present it in the book here. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. End of Malachi, end of the Old Testament, and segue into the New Testament.
Yes, that's John the Baptist, right?
Exactly, yes. So Luke picks up where Malachi leaves off. With that announcement to Zechariah that he and his wife, Elizabeth, were going to have a son in their old age, and that he would be raised up in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts. And that's what you begin to see in the nativity stories. You begin to see in episode after episode, heart turning that's intergenerational. Yes.
And this is, I feel like, I don't know, somebody once famously said, maybe it was Viktor Frankl, I can't remember, but he said nothing is so powerful as an idea whose time has come. Mm-hmm. And to that I would add, nothing is so powerful as an idea whose time has come again. Mm-hmm. And spiritual parenting is that.
Yes.
So we're talking to people who... And again, this language is not common in our vernacular today. So I want you to tell us how would you describe and define the promise and the practice of spiritual parenting?
Well, I've probably got too much to say in a format like this, but
I'm just pushing play.
Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, God is presented as the creator. We can all see that. He's presented as the king. We can see that. He has dominion. And when he speaks, things happen. So, and he delegates that dominion to human beings when he makes them in their image. But he's also the parent. He's also the ultimate parent. The first thing he does when he creates, after he's been creating, and the first thing he does when he creates humans is he blesses them. And then as the story of Genesis unfolds, you can see that that's a primary manifestation of spiritual parenting on the human level. You know, God makes... he creates things and he gives them the power to procreate, but he is the ultimate procreator. And he does what then he expects human beings to do, to have children and bless their children. So I would say blessing and naming your children and understanding the significance of their names, that's what gets emphasized so much in the unfolding story of the generations of the book of Genesis. And from there, it just becomes part of the covenant of God's people. This is what covenanting with God is all about. It's passing the faith from generation to generation.
And, you know, it's your children, but it's also others' children. I was just the other day, I was talking to Rich Wilson on this conversation, and we were he made the comment like, was it Eli, who didn't do so good with his children, but then got another opportunity with the boy Samuel.
Exactly.
In the temple.
Yeah, and you begin to see that in Genesis with Abraham, because he's not just Abram means, you know, the father, but Abraham, the father of many nations. And, you know, there's the promise that God's going to choose this Abraham family. He's going to bless them so that they can be a blessing to all the other families of the earth.
Right. All the other families of the earth. So tell me, so Ricky, just diving into your own story with this, and how did this come to prominence in your own sense of vocation and your own life?
Right. Well, I went to Lee University. It was Lee College back in the day when I was a student there. And I tried on several different majors until I finally found the one that God was wanting me to have, which was to study scripture. And so I, you know, made good grades and got encouraged by my professors. I went to Vanderbilt University to do master's work and then PhD work. And, you know, I did the kind of thing that so often happens, you know. I start thinking of my primary identity as my career as a professor. You know, came back to Cleveland and had a chance to, you know, teach here, which is what I was shooting for. But soon after I got here and became a full-time teacher at our seminary, another thing happened in my life that was much more important. My wife Jean and I had our first child. And it was after I had my first child that I had a powerful encounter with God. And it was woe is me. I'm undone. I encountered God like I'd never encountered him before, and it was my call experience. And looking back on it now, I can say this without any exaggeration. The Lord helped me to begin to see that when he looked at me and my vocation, at that moment that I was becoming a father, I thought my professor identity was primary and my father identity was secondary. And the Lord magnificently, wondrously, even painfully flipped those things. And so I thank God for that. And then soon after that experience, we had our second child, and God even enforced it in a really deep way. He gave my wife and I, he blessed us with a special needs child. She was born 2 months premature. And we found out near her first birthday that she had cerebral palsy. And so that drew us into some territory of parenting that helped us to realize that we couldn't parent out of our know-how, out of, you know, our, you know, what we could come up with. We needed divine help. And that's how God led my wife and I, into spiritual parenting.
Wow. I remember, Ricky, I'm sure you remember, when we first started talking about this project, we got on a call with your daughters.
Yes.
And we just began to talk about this together, the journey that y'all have been on. So, like, give us the practice of spiritual parenting. Like, what's involved? Because, you know, I think there's a sense in which we kind of get this and yet we don't get it. There's a sense in which God is doing it, but we've not been that attentive to it and actively participant to it, because we don't have the language, and oftentimes it didn't happen in our own life. And there's a lot of grandparents out there, and there's a lot of parents, and we all have these sort of, we have our own family, but then there's the church and other people's children and grandchildren around us. And I just sense there's so much availability and willingness that people have, but they're like, what are you talking about? Is this mentoring? Is this, what is this?
Yeah, it's certainly that. I suppose what I would want to say first is that it, the first step in it all is having a deep and deepening, growing relationship with the Father. With the Father. And it's about prayer. It's not about a prayer life. It's about a life of prayer. And just, and God has his ways of drawing us into the depths of prayer. The purpose of it, the pain of it, of being drawn into prayer. That's the first thing. And that's the most practical step we'll ever take. You know, our Father who art in heaven, know. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, we're drawn into the kingdom, and there's where the Lord shows us. Whether we're biological parents or not, the need of spiritual parenting is so great, as you were saying earlier, the time has come. It's so urgent right now that God is, I believe God is just making a blanket call. Spiritual parents needing, who will respond?
Who will and respond?
So, right. And so, you know, then I think the next thing that I would say about the practical steps of it all, it's recognizing the responsibility to bless. You know, just like I said earlier, first thing God does when he creates human beings is he blesses them and expects them then to bless their children. And so many of the episodes of Genesis turn on, you know, something having to do with blessing the children. You know, that's a day in, day out, lifelong kind of thing. And you know, I think one of the most important parts of that is realizing that as surely as God gives us a child, he will give us the power to bless our children. But we have to stay plugged in. Because blessing has a lot to do with finding the words to speak into our children's life day after day, time after time. That touch, here's the way I like to define it. Blessing your children is speaking words and doing things that touch the deepest significance of the origin of our children and the destiny of our children.
Wow.
Yeah, just to, and, you know, this is the work of the Holy Spirit to do this. You know, we believe in the Holy Spirit to help us to do this everywhere we go with everyone we meet. But I think God especially has his eye on how we do that with our own children. And you know, it's not about know-how. It's about knowing Jesus.
Know who?
That's right. Who do we know? And do we know? It's about knowing who we are in Jesus. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to do this. It's a humbling, it's a continually humbling thing to know that, God, I need your help to help my children, to bless them. But you've promised it, so I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to speak things in faith into their lives.
Do you have a story, just even practically speaking, like how have you done this with, on the one hand, your daughters, like, how do you bless them? And then I think on the other hand, some students that you've mentored and come alongside as a spiritual parent along the years. What does it look like to?
Yeah. Well, this is one of the stories I tell in the book. My youngest daughter is a grown woman. And not too many years ago, she went through a lot of physical pain that landed her in a lot of depression. Mm. And it was a long, dark season in her life. And you know, I wanted so much as a father to fix it and help her out of that pit. And but thankfully, God had given me a bout with depression at one point in my life, which helped me to realize you just can't climb out of it on your own out with willpower. The Bible word for depression, by the way, is pit. And the Book of Psalms talks about it quite a bit.
The pit. I know about that pit.
It's the pit, and it has really steep sides, and it's really deep, and it's too deep and too steep for you. There you go. Psalm 40. That's right. And so my daughter Hannah was in that pit. And as she was coming out of it, you know, I thought, you know, seeing her gift of being able to speak and articulate that we've seen since she was a little child. She had a lot of limitations physically, but one thing she could do is she could speak. And she just had an oblivion to who was, you know, she was so unselfconscious and just had a gift to speak. And she's been given some opportunities to speak. And I've always thought, you know, she has a calling to speak. And I've wanted to speak into that calling and bless that calling. Mm-hmm. But as she was coming out of this really dark period, we were taking our walk, she with her walker and me walking alongside her in our neighborhood. And our conversations were they weren't clicking anymore. They were just grinding. And I just couldn't seem to connect with her. And she seemed to be frustrated with me, and I was frustrated with her because she was frustrated with me. And there came a point in the conversation when she was trying to describe to me how joyous she was that some hyper hearing sensitivity has subsided enough that she could enjoy singing with the church choir. And so I was happy about that and affirming that, but you know, I was at the same time wanting to say, yeah, and I think God's going to use you to speak a lot more. And finally one day she said to me, she said, Dad, she said, I just don't think you're understanding my joy over this singing opportunity that I have. And I said, well, it's because, you know, I just know you have a calling on your life to speak. And anyway, I went away from that conversation, did some soul searching, and I felt that still small voice say to me that her first calling is worship. And so on our next walk down the street, I told her this. I said, you know, Hannah, I've been thinking that your first calling is to be a speaker. And I said, and I felt like the Lord whispered to me that your first calling is to be a worshiper. And she said, oh, Dad, she said, thank you. Thank you for saying that. And it gave her handles on something that she was feeling as well as handles for me. And I walked away from that conversation feeling so good, JD. And then the Lord whispered to me again. He said, by the way, isn't worship your first calling too? And it changed the way I've even thought about myself here in my retirement years. It was so funny because the choir director of our church, after Hannah joined the choir, asked me if to consider joining the choir. They needed another tenor. And all of this was happening, this dynamic with Hannah was happening as I was getting this, you know, this call from the music minister of our church. And so just I'll fast forward to the bottom line. I was able to tell the music director, I don't think God is calling me to join the choir in the choir loft, but I do think he's calling me to join the choir from the congregation. And one of the things I feel like the Lord asked me to do is when the choir stands to sing, I stand. And I'm doing that in repentance, and I'm doing that because I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a first responder. And so Hannah's calling and being able to bless that by God's help has helped me with my own calling.
That's so good. You know, I want to just take a little bit of a sidestep here. You're saying some things that I want to try to alert people to, and that most people, at least that I'm associated with, you know, you're saying God whispered to me, God spoke to me, God impressed on me. And oftentimes people think, well, he doesn't do that with me. And I think, well, I bet he does. Mm-hmm. You're just not attuned to, you just think maybe that's what you're thinking. Or would you talk a little bit about hearing from God to the just ordinary people like us?
Right. I know. And I think there's a lot of influences out there that encourage us to step back from claiming God said this to me. And I know you can go overboard in making claims that God said things to you, but I think we're afflicted more across the landscape of, you know, the Christian church with withdrawing back from the claim that God speaks. He wants to speak to his people. He wants to be close to us. He wants to talk to us. And, you know, I remember years and years ago, after I had, you know, and let me just throw in very, very quickly, I think close engagement with Scripture and close engagement with intimate relationships in the body of Christ, what, you know, what your circle lifts up as banding.
Right.
When you're close to Scripture, when you're, which is God's communication to us, when you're close to Scripture, when you're close to other believers in the body of Christ, and you live with that closeness, all of that leads you deeper and deeper into the discernment of knowing the voice of God. We become sheep when we follow. We become sheep that know the voice of our Father. But years and years ago, after I, you know, had, you know, been down the road of being a sheep that understood when God talks to me, somebody asked me, how do you know when God speaks to you? And before I even had time to think, JD, I said, because it breaks my heart. And as soon as I said those words, I got this picture in my mind of, you know, how a wave will kind of come on the shore. And then after it comes onto the shore, then it will start moving back toward the ocean. And then the next incoming wave will come, and there will be a break in the current right there. In other words, it breaks my heart, and the picture was such a gentle break. You know, it just something that just goes against the current of my own thinking. You know, and it's like, this isn't coming for me. This is kind of coming against me. And most of the time it's just in the gentlest, most precious way. That's something I would lift up as how I've learned to hear the voice.
To hear the voice, it's like, so first what you're saying is you need to be listening to the first voice of God, which is from his word, that know the kinds of things that God says and the kinds of ways that God works and moves. And then second, know it in the church, in community, in close fellowship. and allow others to speak into your life. And then, and then I think the other, the way that spiritual parenting comes into this, it's like, I think about my own children and I think about other younger people that I'm mentoring. I'm like, Lord, I'm your witness in their life. And so how do you want to witness to them through me? And just carrying them in prayer, as you started out to say. And I have learned, and I'm very much learning this, to just say, speak, Lord. I'm listening. Mm-hmm. And I'll have a pencil in my hand.
Right.
So, and I'll just kind of just start writing, not thinking about, not composing, just streaming, if you will. And I'm not saying, I think we want to distinguish between, this is not private revelation, it's personal revelation. And there's a difference. And it's just having that sort of childlike, trusting sense that, okay, I'm just going to kind of go with this. And I'm not going to be too strong about claiming, thus saith the Lord, but I'm even going to test it with the people I'm working with. Like, I just want to test this by you. My sense of the Lord is, does that ring true to you?
Exactly. Exactly. And you know, you mentioned thus says the Lord, which, you know, we see that happening in the Old Testament so often with the prophets. That's one of the most common phrases in prophetic literature of the Old Testament. And of course, it carries forward into the New. There are instances where he speaks in these very clear, pronounced, thus says the Lord ways. But you'll also see in the New Testament, especially Luke, in his prologue to the Gospel of Luke, he uses these words, it seemed good for me to write these things down after I've read all these other accounts to make my own account. It seemed. And of course, what only seemed to Luke ended up being obviously a true discernment that God was speaking to him and through him. And then we see that same phrase, that very same phrase used in Acts 15, when the Christians run into all kinds of questions as the gospel begins to reach all these other groups. And they had a convocation. They had a new room meeting, so to speak, where they discern the voice of God. But it's interesting how they named it at the end of the culmination of this discernment process. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And sometimes God speaks in a whisper, and sometimes he speaks in a way that it just seems. Because God, I think, wants to train us to be able to hear him in those really delicate, subtle ways, as well as those ways where he just blows us away.
Yeah, and this is what parenting is about. It's about the transfer of wisdom, which is the intelligence of heaven.
Right.
And the learning to, and I think you've set a good move here in terms of, like, even with the story with your daughter, you realize that you weren't listening to her.
Right.
You were not hearing the yearning in her own heart. And when you did, it's like you had a word for her.
Right. And you know, I see that very kind of thing that you just mentioned. And what I believe is the figure in Scripture who has become something of the prototype for spiritual parenting, it's Elijah.
Okay.
Yeah, and of course, that's why you have this reference to Elijah at the end of the Old Testament, I believe. You know, he is the one. So it sends us back to the story of Elijah. How did Elijah become a spiritual parent? If he's the kind of the paradigm for spiritual parenting and the catalyst for helping, you create this intergenerational dynamic that God is trying to bring about in with all of us. What was his story like? How did he become a spiritual parent? Was it because he had all these powerful strengths of parenting? No, he had all these weaknesses. And the very first weakness that I talk about in the book is he's identified out of nowhere as Elijah the Tishbite, which is very unusual to introduce a Bible character without telling us who his father was. It's like giving the first name without the last name. And you almost never see that in Scripture. So we know where he was from. We don't know who he was from. And then when he gets under this, the broom tree, when he gets in the pit and wants to die, and he's driven into the wilderness because Jezebel puts a hit out on him, he gets under there, and he says something that's very telling that gets too little noticed. He says, "I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers." That tells us right there that there was a parenting deficit with him, and no doubt with his whole culture, that went down to the personal level for Elijah. I think God chose him to be the paradigm for spiritual parenting because he didn't know what to do.
Yes.
Just like us.
He had to be a first generation spiritual parent.
Right. Kind of like Abraham.
This is where we are in the culture. And the way that we, I think, can know this is the fraught state of the young. They are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd.
That's right.
And my sense is Jesus is looking out over that generation, and everybody just kind of wants to blame them or blame, you know, their phones. And I'm like, who made these? Well, we did.
Uh-huh.
And we've created a universe of anxiety and depression and distraction.
Uh-huh.
And that's the only way that's going to be mitigated is one person after another person after another person begins to see them, and their heart will go out to them, and they'll just come alongside them to love them and bless them, right?
Right, right. Wow, you're stirring up so many thoughts in me as you say those words about the time, this present urgent time that we're in the middle of right now. And you know, that's kind of how the book was born for me. It was you know, after 40 years of full-time teaching, all of it, you know, with that life scripture of Malachi, you know, which I met it at so many places in Scripture. You know, that concern of God to bring generations together.
Mm-hmm.
But I had finished my 40-year career of teaching, and I got asked at the Awakening Project there in Lexington to give a devotional the week after my final 40 years of teaching. And I said, well, I'll just do a devotional on my life scripture. But what gripped me when I went to it now in the first week of my retirement was the word behold, behold. And it was like hearing the scripture for the first time. And it was God saying to me, behold, I'm going to do something. It's not like what God is asking us to do. It's God's going to do something.
I'm going to do a new thing.
You're right. And what's God going to do? I'm going to send Elijah to turn the hearts before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And of course, you know, we were in post, you know, COVID. And, you know, if we can't see that God has shaken the whole world in a way that hasn't stopped shaking yet, then we're not paying attention. If, you know, you don't have to be apocalyptic to see that we are headed to the end of something.
Mm-hmm.
And what's on God's agenda before the end? What's the big problem that he's going to address before the end? He's going to turn hearts of the generations together. Because, you know, that just might be the biggest problem we've got. The mother of so many other problems. You know, when generations are so turned away from one another, like we're seeing more and more and more, and we have all these cultural means of driving the wedge between generations deeper and deeper all the time, not just in the secular culture, but in the church as well.
Yeah.
And so I'm already beginning to see the fulfillment of the promise that God is turning the hearts. I mean, I know we've seen the turning of the hearts happening because of all these, you know, campus revivals that have been happening everywhere. You know, God is sweeping through the young generation, but I'm also beginning to see him start turning the, and I'm looking for another wave of, you know, seniors, you know, and I even start the testimony of this book by telling a story about what happened at a church where I got invited by one of my former students to come. God is moving in the hearts of seniors like never before, just like he did with Zacharias and Elizabeth.
Yes, I see it. I call it the kingdom prime.
That's right.
That you're coming into. The best wine is being saved for last.
Right, right.
And, a couple things here before we close. Behold, that's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Yep. And I'm stunned at how often it's not even translated.
Right.
It's just left out, or it's just like see or look. I'm like, no, that's not strong enough.
Yeah, and the scripture that you mentioned a minute ago where Jesus said, behold. You know, you think it's going to be 3 months until the harvest, but I'm telling you, it's right now. You know, and sheep without a shepherd. I mean, that's the very thing what's his name in the movie The Jesus Revolution.
Yes,
Lonnie Frisbee says that. To the pastor there at the beginning.
That was so powerful.
Yeah, that's what I say about my generation. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And that's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing that same urgency about this. And the behold that I'm hearing from God is the very same thing. We see a generation of young people that are massively adrift without any spiritual parent in their lives.
Gosh, I know it. So, yeah, I mean, and the thing I want to say to particularly people my age, older than me, I don't know, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, because I had some older people when I was a kid, they just took a risk, and they just began to invest in me. And it wasn't because of their expertise. It was because of their availability and their care and love. And of course, you know, the way we started was talking about spiritual parenting is about blessing, speaking blessing. But a lot of people, they never had that blessing spoken. You can't give what you don't have. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
You can't give what you don't have. And so I just wonder if we might close here with you just imparting that blessing, that Father's blessing over people that may have lived their whole life in the church and just tried to do their best, but they still have never really received and accepted the blessing of the Father over their life. I just wonder if you would speak something like that over them in prayer here, even as we close.
Okay, I'll pray this way. Lord, thank you for that promise that you spoke through the prophet Malachi, that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, that you would send Elijah the prophet. You would send the spirit of Elijah into this world to do what we don't know how to do. Thank you for that promise. We lay hold of that promise in faith because you've said it, Lord. We say yes to it. Mm-hmm. And we say yes to it even at a personal level, to believe, God, that you are going to impart to us that heart-turning work. You are the God who made our heart, and it's the most important medium of all media. It's more powerful than all the social media in this world. Our technology cannot touch it because your Holy Spirit is so far beyond any artificial intelligence of this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that promise. And thank you, Lord, that that promise segues right into the Son that is revealed to us in all the pages of the New Testament. The Son reveals the Father as the Father reveals the Son. And Lord, we just thank you that that revelation of Malachi, that promise to Malachi, Lord, opens up as we turn the page to the New Testament. And we see, Lord, that the key, Lord, in those early chapters of the Gospel of Luke is your Holy Spirit. Like Mary, when she received the promise that she would bear the Son, who would reveal the Father, she said, how can this be? And you gave the answer through Gabriel, the angel. It's through the Holy Spirit that's going to overshadow her. Thank you, Lord, that promise that was made to Mary, Lord, that she could take on this task, this spiritual parenting task above all examples. Lord, that it's the same promise that you give to all of us who follow you. You promise us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Elijah, Lord, to overshadow us and to overshadow our parenting, not just the birth of our children, but the raising up of our children. The Holy Spirit will overshadow us. Lord, you told Mary that Elizabeth was already in her sixth month. And with that revelation, the angel said, for with God, nothing is impossible. Lord, that opened it up to all the rest of us. It's not just Mary's thing. It's Elizabeth's thing. And it's our thing, because no thing is impossible when you, Lord, give your Holy Spirit work to this intergenerational promise that you're giving to all of us, Lord. So we say yes to it. We say yes to it. We don't know how to do it. We don't have the know-how. We come to you, Father, not knowing, just like Elijah didn't know. But Lord, you work through his weaknesses, and you work through those places, Father, where he was broken and in the pit and didn't know how to go any further. And Lord, you renewed his calling to rise up and to leave that cave and to anoint the next generation. And Lord, I just believe you've already started this revival. Give us the eyes to behold it and the hearts to say yes to it. And we'll give you the praise and the thanksgiving for it all in your most holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That was impartation, friends. And whether you're like a parent who's got some young kids in the home, whether you're a grandparent and you're like, how can I come alongside my grandchildren? Whether you're dealing with other young people in the church that aren't your biological children, you've got a part to play here. Mm-hmm. And I just want to encourage you to receive the blessing, to simply say, you know what? Here I am. Mm-hmm. Those are the three favorite words of God. Here I am. Send me.
Right.
And then just be wide-eyed, be open-eared, open eyes, open heart. And
if I could just slip in one more thought, because it's another practical thing. It's telling our God stories to our children. Telling our God stories, and I have a whole chapter about that. Moses was the person God chose to be another paradigm. And what did he do? He told the stories of his encounters with God to the children, to the young generation. After the old generation disobeyed and perished in the wilderness, he turned to the new generation. He told them the stories of the faith, and that set a pattern of telling our stories. There's something powerful about that, telling our God stories.
That's so good. Well, guys, I mean, you know, I feel like we could talk 3 or 4 hours about this, and that's why you write a book, okay? that's what a book is about. A book, Ricky, as a publisher, I've just long labored. A book desires to be a conversation. Right. And that's what I appreciate about this one, is it's a conversation that will rise up between Ricky, between the reader, between the Holy Spirit. And I encourage churches to grab this and jump into it together. Read it, have coffee, talk about it. Let it become a conversation, an occasion for you telling your God stories. Practice on each other and start praying for the young and ask them.
And as you mentioned earlier, my daughters helped me write this book, and there are two things that they wrote that are inserted into the book. So it was a conversation. It came out of our conversation.
That's beautiful. Well, everybody, thank you, Ricky Moore. Thank you for your 40 years in the wilderness, and now you're in the promised land.
It feels that way.
You know, and I love that you quit your job, but you didn't retire. You're still at it. You're right. Taking the next assignment. And I'm always encouraging people. I'm like, you know what? You can quit your job, but you can't retire. You got to keep going in God's kingdom. He's got more for you. So, yeah, we'll put all the information about this book, Turning Hearts, The Promise and Practice of Spiritual Parenting, that'll be in the notes below and the links. And really appreciate you doing it. It's writing a book is a challenge, and appreciate you trusting us with it. And
having it published at Seedbed was the perfect place for it. And thank you for that. And thank you that so much that you do on the Wake Up Call, just time and time again, just resonates with what I do in this book.
Well, Ricky, I'm honored that you read the Wake Up Call. You've encouraged me for years now, and I appreciate it so much.
Oh, my goodness. I love your Wake Up Call.
Well, everybody, thanks for joining us. That's every time I have another one of these conversations, I'm like, hey, I think that was my favorite. So this was another one of those. And we're going to send you out now, and we'll see you on the field.